when in Acts chapter 2 we see tongues of fire falling on the people of God, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they're given a new passion, a new warmth, a new vision for mission to the least and to the lost. And as we continue our study for revival this morning, out of 1 Kings 18, we're reminded that we are to cry out for revival fire to fall on us again. But here's the problem. Over time, we seem to develop flame retardant hearts. The fire of God is falling, and there's an asbestos crust all over our souls. You remember what asbestos is? It's a mineral that you can make fibers out of, and it's used in various building materials, or it was used to keep things from catching fire, to insulate. They thought it was a wonderful building material. It ends up being cancerous. And there are asbestos fibers spiritually floating all through the world that over time we inhale, and yet it doesn't coat our lungs. This spiritual asbestos coats our hearts and makes us flame retardant. It slows down the fires of revival. And in 1 Kings 18, we meet some of these types of spiritual asbestos. But the good news is we have a God of grace, a God of power, who is able to send revival fires upon us so that even the asbestos is burned off and we experience renewal. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 40. It's a rather lengthy reading, but as I looked at it, I thought there's just nothing I can leave out. So follow along with me. This is the Word of God. When Ahab, that's the king of Israel, saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose which one bull for themselves they want, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and has to be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. We could go home now, but we're not. Let's pray. Father, we need new fire, fresh flame. But first, we need you to address the asbestos crust on our hearts. Take away whatever is flame retardant, God, and set us afire for you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't know how much you know about asbestos removal, but I'm sure if you know anything at all, you know how hazardous it is. You just don't start ripping off asbestos pipe covering from your homes. You just don't start tearing down asbestos drywall from apartments. It takes great skill and care. Special companies have to be hired. It's a hazardous process. It's not the kind of thing you want to do yourself. And when it comes to the removal of the spiritual asbestos encrusting our hearts, it's not a job we can do ourselves either. The grace of God, by the power of His Spirit, must do a work of power. See, the fibers of worldly asbestos were so rampant in Israel that there was little flame left. Look at verse 22. Elijah says he's the only one left. In 1 Kings 16, we find a summary of all of Ahab's sin. He was the most wicked king in all of Israel. He took an unbeliever as his wife, and she led his heart to worship the Baals. By the way, young people, well, parents as well, I'm just astounded at how uninvolved parents can be sometimes with their children and who they date. Christian people do not date non-Christian people. And parents, if you don't have the guts to step in, you could ruin their lives. Christians date Christians, and Christians marry Christians. And when Christians don't marry Christians, asbestos that is near impossible to remove comes over the marriage and the souls. But beyond that, Ahab provoked God to anger more than all of the kings that had gone before. The entire nation became a nation of vice and corruption and immorality and occult activity. And yet, the grace of God brings revival fire to the most unlikely places, in the most unlikely of times, in the most undeserved of areas. At a low point of Israel's history, the worst king of all, God decides that's the time He's going to bring revival. And God can bring revival fire to His church again. And the question is, do we as the people of God really believe that? And are we willing for God to do the hard work of asbestos removal from our souls? In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, Paul commands us to put off the old man, to put off the deeds of the flesh. We need to cry out to God for Him to scrape the asbestos fibers off our soul. I chose that word very carefully because scrape communicates the pain, the agony that is associated with what God must do in our hearts. Three kinds of asbestos fibers that we inhale all the time, that encrust our hearts, that make us flame retardant, that God must deal with if revival fire is going to fall in a way that our passion would be renewed for God and for mission as well. First of all, scrape off the asbestos of indifference. Look at verse 21. Look what Elijah says. How long will you limp between two different opinions? Elijah's saying, how long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to dance around the fork in the road? How long are you going to hesitate between two different opinions? How long are you going to be half-hearted, uncommitted, apathetic, double-minded? Look at verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow Him. If He's not, stop playing games. As Jesus says, you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and self. If the Lord is God, follow Him. And I'll tell you, Christ made an issue out of what it means to follow Him. He couldn't have put it in more stark, radical terms. Die. If any man would come after me, Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. And let him follow me. He said to the rich young ruler, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, okay, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. No way. He went away sad. A father died. The son said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, come on. He said, well, my father just died. Let me go bury him. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. That is radical commitment. Christ asked for it all, folks. Not half. Not 90%. He asked for everything. And look at the people's response. Look at verse 21. They did not answer him a word. They were completely indifferent. Not that they had absolutely rejected God, but they had a foot in the world and a foot in the church. They wanted to follow the ways of the world and sort of sprinkle their lives with religion. They feared the cost of following Christ. And many of us fear the price of revival. Listen, let's be honest. We all wrestle with spiritual indifference at times. We all wrestle with being half-hearted. We all hesitate at the fork in the road. We oftentimes find ourselves sitting on the fence between the world and godliness. And Elijah says that is spiritual asbestos. That is your flame retardant heart, crusted over, keeping the fires of revival from renewing your love and passion and service to Christ. The good news, look at verse 37. Elijah prays and he says, let them all know by sending fire that you have turned their hearts back to you. You can remove indifference. You can remove half-heartedness. You can remove double-mindedness. No more numbness. Feeling returns. And passion flows. You know what we're really talking about when we talk about indifference is we're talking about divided loyalties. We're talking about a divided heart that's split up in its passion between God and a number of other things. And when revival fire falls, even the asbestos of indifference is burned up. Many of you know Jason and Susie Tucker. I work closely with Jason. He's in charge of our guests and newcomers and trying to help them feel at home here and plugged in. They have four children, but what you don't realize is they've actually had six. Jason and Susie are a very compassionate couple, and one of the reasons is they've been through deep, deep suffering. They lost two daughters. They found out early on in the pregnancy that they were conjoined. And they discovered that there were organs that were shared, and one of those that were shared was a heart. They only had one heart. The babies lived for just a short time outside the womb. We were able to go and baptize them both. And then they died. Jason would send me emails from time to time about what was going on. Let me read you one. The news that we received today at the pediatric cardiologist was not as encouraging as we had hoped. The options for separation after birth, as well as the options for survival while still joined, appear to be very low. Even though the details we are getting from the doctors are much darker than what we wanted, Our position has not changed. Before we found out there was any abnormality with this pregnancy, we were walking in dependence upon our Father in heaven to provide for the needs for this new little life. The thing that has changed in the last week is the number of little lives we are praying for. We know that God Himself has knit these babies together the very way He intended to. We know that He will continue to show Himself faithful no matter what the outcome. But it's amazing in some ways to see how God is using these little girls to teach and instruct me. It seems that in their 20 short weeks of life, they have achieved something that I, in my years of being a Christian, have not been quite able to acquire. An undivided heart. Folks, some of us have been dancing and limping too far and too long, halting between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But stop dancing around. Stop playing around. And by the grace of God, commit yourself to say, the Lord, He is God, and I will follow Him. And then secondly, we need to see God scrape off the asbestos of false gods. Look at verse 18. The people of God brought trouble upon themselves because they abandoned the commands of the Lord and they followed the Baals. Now, Baal was the god of rain, the god of storm, the god of thunder. Now, in an agricultural economy, there's nothing more important than rain. And sometimes it didn't seem like God was enough. It didn't seem like God was hearing their cry for the crops. And so they did what we often do. Because frankly, listen, if I'm honest, sometimes it feels to me like God's not enough. Where are you, God? Where's the relief? How come I can't hear you? How come you don't seem to be acting? And what we do, what I tend to do at those moments is I go seeking after other gods. I'm tempted to look to other things to try to fix my life. I try to self-medicate. I try to get busy. I pursue success. We all have false gods we look to try to make life work when we're feeling insecure and insignificant. And sometimes those false gods are things we just look to try to numb us. Alcohol, drugs, success, money, children, spouses. You know the irony of asbestos? It was actually used to try to preserve and save life. And yet it ends up killing people. And the same is true when we set up and follow false gods. All they do is leave us empty, lifeless, powerless, disillusioned, and disappointed. Look at verse 26. The people called upon Baal from morning until noon, but there was no voice, no one answered. About noon, Elijah started mocking them. Pretty graphic mocking. Maybe he's off thinking. Maybe he's off relieving himself. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Now that may not sound very gracious to mock unbelievers. But folks, let me tell you. There comes a time when Christians are supposed to play hardball. There comes a time when truth is not just holding a warm hand, but it's chucking a pail of ice water in somebody's face. and challenging them and saying, look, your gods ain't working for you, are they? And they won't. Because there's nothing to them. There's only one God. His name is Christ. But that wasn't enough. Look what they did in verse 28. They cried aloud. They cut themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed out. They were trying to manipulate their false gods to come through for them. And that is exactly what we do as well. Rather than believing that maybe there's nothing to these false gods that the world caused us to follow after, we end up simply increasing the speed of our pursuit. And the saddest verse in this entire passage is verse 29. They continued crying, but there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. And how many things in our lives are we looking to gain a sense of life and security and significance? And there's no voice. And there is no one answering. And there is no one paying attention. So Elijah prays in verse 37, answer me, O God, that these people may know that you alone are God. And then fire from heaven comes down and consumes Elijah's sacrifice. And the people fall on their faces and they finally have clarity. And all of the asbestos of the false gods are taken away. And they cry out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And when revival fire falls, we have clarity of thought. And we see those things we turn to for life other than Christ. And they're removed. Actually, they're slaughtered. Look at verse 40. Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal and slaughter them. We're to be merciless with false gods. Now, as Christians, we don't kill people. But we are called to put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh. The false gods that you and I create will kill us. We tell fables and fairy tales to our children to help them learn morals and truth. Well, in India, they do the same thing. And there is a famous Indian fable about four brothers who each were able to acquire a certain skill. The first brother said that if he could find a bone, then he could put together a skeleton. The second brother had the skill that if he had a skeleton, he could put flesh over it. The third brother said if he had a skeleton and flesh, he could actually add limbs that could move and work. And the fourth brother said that if he had all those, he could actually give life to the animal. So they went off into the jungle to look for a bone, and they found one. And the first brother took the bone and formed a body. And the second person took the body and added flesh and hair. And the third brother added limbs that could work. And the fourth brother added life. And suddenly a lion appeared and ate the brothers who made him. We do the same thing. Every time we seek to create false gods, we create things that will devour us, or at the very least, leave us numb and disillusioned. What are the false gods in your life that need to be scraped away by the grace of God so that you would live day by day crying out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Follow Him. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to scrape off the asbestos of negligence. Look at verse 30. Elijah says, come near. The people have been neglecting the prophet. They were far away. The people have been neglecting the word of God. Listen, revival will never come until we as the people of God stop neglecting the word of God. Whether that be church attendance, whether that be Bible study, Sunday school, mentoring groups, life groups, revival won't come As long as the asbestos that resists the fire of the Word of God is still intact in our souls. Look at verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones. Those were standing for the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, this was the time of the divided kingdom. The kingdom of God through the 12 tribes of Israel was divided. And sometimes we neglect community in isolation, independence. And we are called to recognize that if we neglect community, revival will be slow in coming. Look at verse 30. Elijah repaired the altar that had been thrown down. Sometimes we're negligent in worship. It's amazing how many times the Spirit of God falls as the people of God worship. I'm not mad. I don't know what I am, but I'm going to say this. I still continue to be astounded that so many of us treat God's presence so nonchalantly that we walk in 25 or 30 minutes late for worship. You wouldn't show up 30 minutes late to your son or daughter's soccer game. You wouldn't show up 30 minutes late for a tea time. You wouldn't show up 30 minutes late for work. And yet some of us don't give a second thought to walking in 30 minutes late to worship. The worship of the Lord, who is God. How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. And that means worship Him. And in the coming weeks, you're going to see how there is a close relationship historically between the people of God when they come together to worship and revival. If that offends anybody, I love you, but I don't care. Be offended, but repent. And look at verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah prayed. This is the greatest negligence of all. Revival will not come until we as the people of God pray. You know what's exciting? Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And we had close to 200 people right below this sanctuary Thursday night praying for an hour and a half. And it was prayer. I mean, it was, God, we're seeking you. God, do something. God, come fall upon us in revival power. And it was awesome. And we're going to do something like that now, continually, every Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday night from 7 to 8. Every Wednesday night, we're going to meet downstairs in the prayer chapel. Unless so many people show up, we have to move into S180 again. But May 12th, this Wednesday, from 7 to 8, church prayer time. No guilt, no manipulation, but if you can make it, great. And then lastly, I want you to see in verse 36, there's a negligence in many of our hearts because of the asbestos fibers we breathe in to remember grace. Elijah prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the covenant-keeping God, the God of all grace who remembers His promises. For revival fire to fall, we need to believe that God delights and desires to give us revival fire. That God actually longs to give revival more than we long to receive it and experience it. One of the men who deeply impacted me as a new Christian was a dead man. His name was Jim Elliot. You've seen his story in the movie The End of the Spear. There was this one book I read as a brand new Christian called The Shadow of the Almighty. And it's about the journals of Jim Elliot. He died when he was only 28. Listen to what, in light of that, what he never could have known, but seemed to know, as he read Psalm 104, verse 4, which says this: He makes His ministers a flame of fire. And Eliot wrote while he was a student at Wheaton College, "Am I ignitable?" God, he said, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Can you bear this, my soul, a short life? Because in me, he said, there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived. Jesus only lived 33 years. Listen, whether you die at 28 like Jim Elliot did, or whether you die at 33 like Jesus did, or whether you die at 90, in light of eternity, life is still short. Way too short to waste our lives hesitating between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him. Now the beautiful thing about this passage is one man made all the difference. There was one prophet, and he made the difference. He sought the Lord and fire fell. But guess what? Elijah is not our Savior. There is one man who was faithful. There was one man who lived without a shred of asbestos in his soul. And that one man died for his people and rose and sent the Spirit that we might be delivered from the dread asbestos of other things. And we come to celebrate His life and His grace and His power and His promise to do just that for us as we come needy and desperate to the table of the Lord this morning.